Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Hey, guys. My name is Lenny Hurst. I have the humble privilege of serving on this team, single adults. I've been serving with the team for about almost a year now, since January of this year, and it's definitely a privilege. Tonight, I'm going to let you guys in on, hold on a second. There we go. I'm going to give you a little glimpse on the last 43 years as I've walked this earth. And this is really, this is my story, but really it's God's story. But first I'm going to pray because I'm a little nervous. I didn't think I'd be nervous, but I'm a little nervous. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for I'm just so grateful for what you do in our lives when we let you. And thank you, God, for chasing me down. Thank you for not giving up on me. God, thank you for, redeeming me. And I just pray that that I would get out of the way tonight. And as I share my story, Father, I pray that it just resonate, that you deliver it to the ears that need to hear it, and that it would give people hope and courage to step out and trust you if they are not doing so. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My first level of trusting in Christ came when I was 16 years old. I began attending a youth group at a Baptist church in Irving with my friend Jeremy. I heard the gospel and I was drawn to it for the first time. I was a straight and narrow kid before then. I chose to attend a Christian school. I went to ACU with Johnny, if he's still here. My faith grew in college, but only to a certain extent. I learned to be lukewarm and I found comfort in being a lukewarm Christian. I chose early on to not trust the Lord with my purity. And that began a slow fade for the next 20 years that would ultimately lead to my rock bottom. When I graduated from college, I moved back to Dallas to begin working and playing. I just wanted to feel normal. I didn't want to stand out. I wanted to have the thumbs up from society, women, my family and friends, and my employers. And that was my litmus test as to whether I was doing well. I did not want to stand out and be different. I just wanted to fit into the world and be comfortable and in control. When you do this, Jesus and the Holy Spirit get pushed to the back seat. Living this way, I was naive to the spiritual destruction this would cause. I never drank or partied in high school or college, but in my early 20s as a young adult, I slowly allowed that into my life. This led me to disrespecting and misusing God's gift of sex. I used everything God gave me, my personality, my ability to build relationships, and to talk to people. I used all that for selfish gain. My identity was built on what women thought of me, sex, drinking, and selfishness. Inappropriate relationships, all of that, all of the above. I seemed to be managing sex, drinking, and selfishness well. So at the age of the ripe old age of 33, I tried cocaine for the first time. I always prided myself in being drug-free. That was a door I never thought that I would walk through. But at 33 years old and extremely far away from the Lord, I bought the lie that I was a successful adult in my 30s and I had it all together. I'm not an addict. I won't go down that road. I'm a responsible adult. I can handle this for a season and then move on and get more serious with the Lord later. This could not have been further from the truth. Within 5 years, cocaine had ruined my life. It robbed me of work, money, relationships, and of course, Jesus. At the height of my depravity, I began to feel conviction and pull from the Holy Spirit, but was unwilling to fully let go. I was seeing that this way of life always left me empty and full of guilt and shame. I began searching for God again. I started attending Watermark regularly in 2010. I jumped into community. I started Regeneration in 2011 or 12, which is Watermark's biblical recovery ministry that Blake mentioned. But I was still scared to share what my life looked like outside the church. I still struggled, but I kept it hidden. I slowly began to trust Jesus with my struggles and began trusting him as I confessed my life to others through Regen. It was the first time that I'd ever told anybody about cocaine or what I did on the outside in Regen. But I tried to trust myself and my desires and mix in church and community. I thought that that would cure me of all the things, and it did not. This just led me all the way back, all the way to my rock bottom. in March of 2014, I stopped managing and I let God win, finally. I confessed everything to everyone. I was now ready to let go of my way of doing things. I went to rehab for 30 days and I began to learn all about addiction and more about God. I was now ready to give up and completely trust God with 100% of my life instead of trusting myself. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. As I began to practice Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, God began to restore the years that the swarming locust has eaten, it says in Joel 2:25. It amazes me God's unending mercy and grace for selfish sinners like me. For the next 2 years, I struggled. But the difference is I was committed to getting well. I told him myself every time. I truly desired to get well and walk with Jesus. I practiced confessing. I got back into community. And I was an open book to them and to God. I was done trying to hide things and do it my way. It took these 2 years of trusting God with the patterns in my life that I tried to manage on my own. It did not happen overnight. I didn't slowly get into addiction overnight. I didn't slowly get out of it overnight. But I let him in, and he did not fail me. For the last 1 to 2 years, I have truly seen myself as a new creation. As I let God restore the years the locust has eaten, 2 Corinthians 5:17 became a reality in my life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Fast forward to today. I abide in Christ. He leads my life, not me. He certainly has earned all of my trust. I get to serve as a leader in the single adults ministry, sharing my story with others in the hopes that God will use it to draw them into an abiding walk with him. I am on this stage talking about things I would not dare share with anyone 10 years ago. I get to lead and pursue a woman of God while practicing purity. I get a front row seat to her story of grace as she has already boldly trusted in Jesus and has allowed him to mold her into a new creation as well. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I've done all the market research on living life my way, half me, half God, etc. It does not work. I'm convinced of that, and I am unwilling to try it again. I think I'll let Jesus captain this ship from here on out. And guys, I implore you to do the same. Lay your plans down for his plans. It will not return void. Thanks for letting me share.
Welcome to Gather. My name's Adam. Especially want to welcome you if it's your first time here. I know it's always takes a lot of courage to show up to things the first time, and especially if you don't know a lot of faces. And I hope you've met some friendly people and met some people already while you're here. We're going to be doing this every Wednesday or twice a month on Wednesdays, second and fourth Wednesday. And so I'm glad that you guys are here joining us tonight as we kick off this fall season. I trust everybody had a great summer. It seems like that summer study went really well. It was really fun to track with you guys and keep updates with Lindsay and Braun about what was going on this summer. And we are excited to have a great kickoff for this fall. I want to start off tonight with a little bit of a story. If that's okay, I thought I would tell you guys a story about the very first time I ever told a girl, I love you. I was in eighth grade. Put a picture up there. There's so much vulnerability going on in this stage tonight. I just feel like this is a very safe spot. And so I was in eighth grade. And the girl that I was going with, I don't know if you did that. That's what I did. You would go together. And so the girl that I was going with, her name was Julie. Truth be told, now that I look back on it, Julie was a rebound because Jessica, a few weeks earlier, had completely ripped my heart out at the winter ball. We had just broken up a few days before the winter ball, but I went to the winter ball and I thought we were still in that kind of grieving phase. And I walk into the dance and my buddy Miles, who I thought was my buddy, had his arm around Jessica and that broke my heart. So I cried that whole dance, which is a whole nother story. No, that you can laugh at that. So anyway, I decided I would get back in the game, and so I was now going with Julie. And so in eighth grade, going together meant you held hands in between classes and maybe would give a hug, and it meant long conversations on the telephone about nothing, right? Because we had nothing to talk about in our life. Our life was just like sports and our parents and class and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, it was this one Friday night, and we were on the phone long into the night. We had already watched Full House. We had already watched Family Matters. And we were now, 2020 was over. My parents had gone to bed. And so it was time to get off the phone. And somewhere, I think maybe in the second commercial break of 2020, I just decided, I'm telling her tonight I love her. And so at the end of the conversation, it was like, okay, we got to go to bed, you know, get up early tomorrow morning. Yeah, I said, all right, Julie. She said, yeah. And I said, I love you. And she said, I love you too. And we hung up and broke up like 3 weeks later. And I can't blame myself for throwing that word around so early. I mean, it was everywhere. It was in the songs that I was listening to. It was on the shows that I was watching. It was on the movies that I was watching. And so as an eighth grader, I just wanted to kind of experiment with this word and to see, is it life-changing or not? And it clearly wasn't life-changing there in eighth grade. And now fast forward to where I am now, a lot older, and I still throw that word around all the time. And I think you probably do too, if you think about it, that word love. I mean, I just think about the things that I've said I've loved over the last month, and the list is rather embarrassing. I love coffee. I love baseball. I love biscuits. I love bacon. I love Bluebell cookie two-step ice cream. If anybody is wondering if God exists, go look at that, okay? It is there. It is proof that he loves us. And I love Jesus. I love my wife, Jackie. I love my boys. I throw this word around all the time. I do it, you do it, you probably said it a bunch of times today. I feel like the most common text that I send now to something is love it. It's just kind of a tick. It's like a little verbal tick. And so we're just saying love all the time. And I think if you have thought about it like I have, there's probably a little issue with that word. If the word that we use to describe our affections for bacon is the same word that we use to describe our affections for the Savior of the world, there's probably a misunderstanding of what that word love actually means. And so that's what I want us to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about this word love as we spend a couple of gathers talking about relationships. Specifically, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about love in the context of dating relationships tonight. And I want to have a little qualifier on this before we move on. I have resisted this topic in this environment for 2 years. We have talked about it often, about whether or not we need to do any sort of teaching on dating or relationships, anything like that. And I've resisted it for 2 years. And the reason I've resisted it for 2 years is because I look out here and I understand that we have a diverse audience that has a broad range of experiences. There's some of us in here that have been married before. There's some of us in here that have had our hearts broken over and over again in dating and relationships. There's some of us that have not been in those relationships. And I just have this fear that talking about it in such an audience with such diverse backgrounds and a broad range of experiences, that somehow it'll come across sounding juvenile. And I'm not going to say this to be mean. I don't want this to come across sounding like something the young adult ministry would talk about. And I don't say that to be mean. I mean, the way they talk about it to that age group is fantastic. And so I've had this fear of bringing this to you guys. And I think, though, that now is the time for us to talk about it and to try to talk about it in a way that is not juvenile and that is relevant to all of us. And so if we're going to spend any time talking about dating and relationships, we have to start with that word love. We have to establish a baseline. Because if we're going to talk about this, like love is the goal. Like that's what we're going after. That's what we want. That's what our hearts crave. And so tonight, I want to just establish this baseline of what love means from a biblical perspective. And I think this message is so important because the culture is out there trying to define this word in a way that is completely wrong. I mean, if you watch the movies now and listen to the music now and read the books now and watch the TV shows now, like the culture is always trying to tell us what love is, and their definition, the culture's definition of love, is shallow, it's incomplete, and it's just wrong. And if we don't understand what it means to actually love, then we are not going to be able to do it very well. And so tonight, we're going to go back to the source. We're going to look at what God's word says about love. In 1 John, it tells us that God first loved us and that God is love. And so what that means for us is that means that God is the one who gets to define love. Hollywood doesn't get to define it. The record industry doesn't get to define it. Television industry doesn't get to define it. In fact, I will go so far as to say this. I don't think man on his best day would come up with the definition of love that is embedded in Scripture. It is like so otherworldly, and it's like something that so many of us rarely encounter on this earth, that only the creator of the universe, only the supreme being of God could come up with this definition. And so if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open up tonight to the book of Ephesians. What we're going to see as we go through the book of Ephesians, or not the whole book tonight, just this couple verses in chapter one, what we're going to see tonight is we're going to see that love is a decision, it's accompanied by an emotion, and it always leads to a commitment. There's a lot of different passages that we could go to draw out this definition, but tonight I like Ephesians. And so Ephesians, just to set up a little bit about what this letter was, Ephesians was a letter that the apostle Paul had written to a church. Paul, if you look in Acts, he had planted a church in the city of Ephesus. He had left to go plant more churches. And while he was planting more churches, he had heard some news about what was going on in Ephesus, and he wanted to write a letter to them to encourage them. Now, Paul, when he wrote these letters, they kind of followed a formula. It was a letter formula in the first century. They always kind of followed a formula. And so if you were to look at Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, you'll notice that they all kind of start the same way. These are letters to churches. Now, Ephesians is different, though, in the way it starts. It starts, well, kind of normal, where Paul says that he is the one who is writing this, and he greets them, and then he always goes into a praise of God before he gets into the contents of his letter. But Ephesians is different, because when Paul was praising God in this letter, he had had what maybe was an amazing cup of coffee that morning, or he had a couple of outrageous chocolate chip pancakes or something, because he was in a good mood, because when he was writing his praises to God here in the book of Ephesians, it is maybe one of the longest run-on sentences you will ever encounter. So in our Bibles, it's verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, till about verse 14. Now, if you look in your English translations, you will see periods and capital letters and commas and all this punctuation. That was not there in Paul's original letter. In the Greek, it's all one run-on sentence. The brother was excited. He was excited about Jesus, so when he was praising, he just could not stop. And buried in this praise of God, I think we're going to learn some stuff about love, and we're going to see some things that will be really helpful in all aspects of life, but especially in dating. So let's go, here we go, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." There's a whole series you could do on just that verse right there. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Let's hit pause right there, because what we're going to see first and foremost about God and the way that he loved us, as God did this, is God made the decision to love you and me. He made a decision first and foremost. That's what Paul's saying here. God chose us before the creation of the world. So before you were even you, God set his affections on you. He chose you. And then he goes on there a little bit in verse five. He says he predestined us for adoption to sonship. Now, when we see those words in Scripture, predestination and that he chose us, that is not meant to mess with our heads and make us confused. He is not putting those in there so that when we get around with our friends tonight, we can have some theological debate on predestination, free will, all that kind of stuff. When Paul puts those words in Scripture, he puts them there for a reason, and the reason is to encourage us. That's encouraging, to think that before you did anything good, before you did anything bad, before you breathed your first breath on this earth, God decided that he was going to love you. And so the first thing that we can learn about love out of this, is that love is a decision. First and foremost, love is a decision. Now, the culture tries to tell us that love is a force. Love is a storm that kind of comes over us. Love is a battlefield. Love is an open door. right? It tries to tell us that love is all this other stuff, but I think we like this idea to think that love is a force that comes over you. It is something that you cannot resist, that when it just captures you, there's nothing you can do. In fact, I think the way that we describe love, or the culture describes love, is very similar to the way we describe the flu. Nobody sets out in February to go, you know what, I'm going out tonight and I'm looking for the flu. And I am going to shake hands, and I'm going to rub noses, and I'm going to go up, and I'm just going to chew other people's gum, and I am looking for the flu. I am making a decision to get the flu. No, it comes on you when you do not want it. It comes on you when you take your nephews to Chuck E. Cheese, and then you're out for a week because you just got it and you didn't want it. And that's the way we think about love sometimes. It's just this force that comes over you, and I think, truth be told, we want it to be that way. Because that makes life a little bit more exciting, does it not? I guarantee that there's probably some of you in a room this size tonight, you still haven't paid attention to anything that's going on this stage. Because you're checking out the aisles and you're looking down. And you're like looking around because maybe tonight's the night. Somebody invited you to a singles thing and you're like, maybe I'll get the love flu tonight, right? Like maybe I'll turn the corner and there she is. She's just going to be right there. And so it makes life exciting to show up to events like this or to show up to parties or something like that because maybe it'll happen. I mean, this makes life exciting. This makes waking up for an early morning flight, business trip on a Monday morning, this brings some excitement to that, does it not? Because maybe that morning, ladies, maybe that morning when you get dressed and you show up for the 6:30 a.m. flight and you wait through the line at Southwest and you sit down and then he walks in and he's got a suit on and he sits down and you kind of catch his phone and it's got this like lock screen of him praying. And then you watch him as he opens the phone and you see his community group text is called Men in My Life Who Spur Me On to Be More Like Jesus. And you're like, this is amazing. Like, this is the day. This is the day he's here. Finally, after all these flights, he's here. This is the way we want it. I think we secretly want it this way. We want to think that love is this force that overtakes us because who knows? But it's not that. It's not a force. Love is a decision. It is a deliberate act of the will. It is a decision that you make multiple times every single day. It's the decision to believe the best about someone. It is the decision to seek the best for someone. It is the decision to love even if you don't feel like loving. Because love is first and foremost a decision. It is not a force. But that's not it. Let's keep going. Paul has more to say. If we look at verse 3 and 4 here, there's some more clues. Because this isn't just this logical decision. It's not just a spreadsheet decision. There's not just an algorithm that leads to a logical conclusion. There's more. There's some emotion involved in this. So let's go back and look at these verses. Praise be to God. Here in verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He was choosing to love us. In love, he predestined us through Jesus Christ. But look at that right there at the end. He chose us in accordance with his what? His pleasure and will. There was emotion involved. He chose us not because he had to. He chose to love us. He made the decision to love us because he wanted to. You see this also in Psalm 103. Verse 8, it talks about how the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That word compassion, that's an emotional word. And so what we see here is that love is a decision, but it is accompanied by emotion. And so the second point that I want to make for us tonight is that love is accompanied by emotion, but it is not ruled by emotion. And again, I think this is something that the culture does not teach us about love. What the culture tells us is that love is a feeling. It tells us that love is a feeling. Is that not how we were discipled by Van Halen? Right? Like, how will I know when it's love? I can't tell you, but it lasts forever. How will it feel when it's love? It's just something you feel together. That was so confusing in the 80s, and it is still confusing now. That is bad advice. We think it's this feeling that is out there all the time. And I think ultimately what's going on is that when the culture is talking about love as a feeling, what it's done is it has confused love in a crush. And crushes, that's usually what they're, crushes are feelings. Crushes are fun, they're exciting, they are a necessary part of a romantic relationship in the very beginning, but a crush and the feelings of a crush cannot sustain a relationship for a long period of time. Let me go a little bit farther. The feelings of a crush, they must die for the relationship to progress to love. They have to fade, otherwise the relationship cannot progress any farther. And the reason why is because you know this, we've all had crushes. If we felt a crush all the time, you would lose your job. You would be wildly unproductive all day. They'd be like, what are you thinking about? And you'd be like, I've been thinking about this guy on the plane that I just met. And I'm, you know, I'm thinking about that girl that I saw. And I mean, the number of text, or not even text messages back then, the emails that my wife and I sent to each other during the crush phase was just like, I might have to answer before the white throne of judgment on that. I mean, and just how much time it took me away from productivity. And you cannot live a productive life in the feelings of a crush all the time. They must die. They must die. But you already know this, right? Because how many of you guys woke up today excited to go to work because of the raise you got last year? Nobody, right? The raise lasts for about, like, that's exciting for about a week, okay? And if maybe that's not your situation, just your iPhone is always a reminder. You had a crush on that thing when you first got it, and you were so excited by it. Now it's just your iPhone. We know this. We know that those feelings of new never last forever. You've never felt one thing forever. It's always changing. It's always changing. So love is a decision, and it is accompanied by emotion, but it is not ruled by emotion. My wife and I, we've been married for almost 15 years, and I remember we were dating, and we went through that crush phase, and I remember feeling things that I'd never felt before. There was this one, when I would leave her house and drive back to my apartment, there was this one stretch of road over on Northwest Highway, right over before I got on Central Expressway. It was about a mile long, and there was a season that every time I was driving on that mile, it felt like the road was like this, and it was a constant roller coaster, and it just was, all the butterflies were there. All the feels were there. But those feelings were not love. They were clues, but they were not love. Because love is a decision that is accompanied by emotion, not ruled by emotion. If what you want is a feeling, then just be honest, what you want is not love. If that's what you're searching for is a crush, just be honest with yourself, I'm just looking for a crush. Because crushes are not love. Now, not to take that too far, it's not just a spreadsheet decision. And I see this happen a lot in the church where a guy and a girl, they'll kind of get to notice each other and get to know each other a little bit, and they just start putting everything into the spreadsheet. And it's like, this all logically makes sense. They're a boy, I'm a girl, right? He loves Jesus, I love Jesus. He eats at Chick-fil-A, I eat at Chick-fil-A. His profile pic has a picture of a kid from another country, so does mine, right? And you just go on through there and you're like, you know, computationally, this should work out. But then you get together and there's no joy. You just don't even really like being around each other. There's no positive emotion. And so that doesn't mean that you should force it just because everything is working together on the spreadsheet. So love is accompanied by emotion, but it is not ruled by emotion. But that's not even all. That's not even distinctive. What really separates God's definition of love is what comes next here in this last point. Look at this. As Paul is wrapping up this praise section, he's probably running out of breath with this run-on sentence. And look at what he says here in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And so Paul wraps up this section where he's praising God, and he's reminding us in here that God decided to love us, that God wanted to love us, and that God committed to loving us unconditionally for the rest of our lives, from now into eternity. That love is unbreakable by God. We were marked with this seal. There was this promise that was given to us as Christians when we understood that we were sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus, that we believed that when he was hanging on the cross, he was taking the payment for our sins, and that he was buried and he rose again, and that he has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The moment you believed, you were marked in a, and there was this seal. There was this deposit guaranteeing that you were going to be with God forever. Really, love is just a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the third aspect, the third point that I want us to draw out of this passage is this, is that love is always wrapped in a commitment. It is a decision accompanied by emotion that always leads to a commitment. And tonight we're talking about it in the context of dating relationships, and so that commitment is expressed in the context of dating. That commitment is expressed in the covenant of marriage. That's love. So the culture here, what they try to tell us about love is they try to talk about it like it's a contract. It's just a contract. It is a contract is built on distrust and is ultimately breakable. So you keep up your end of the bargain, and I'll keep up my end of the bargain. As long as you do what you said you were going to do, and I do what I said I was going to do, then we'll stay in this mutual kind of love relationship. But the second you break one of the rules, I am legally allowed to get out now. It's a contract. And that's not at all what Scripture talks about. It's a contract is the way we talk about it, which is why so many of us have experienced heartbreak, and why so many of us have some scars and have been deeply hurt because people have told us that they love us, and then they left us. The lack of commitment, when people have used that word, is what leaves the scars. The commitment, that's what makes, the way Scripture talks about God's word, the commitment, that's what makes it distinctive. Love is not a contract, it is a commitment. And here's the thing, we think we want love to be a force and all that kind of stuff, but we don't want it to be a force. Deep down, our hearts, we want it to be unconditional. Every single one of us is looking for unconditional love, and here's why. Because when we're alone, and we've got nobody else around us, it's just us in the mirror, what we know about ourselves is we know this. We know we are not a 10. We're looking for a 10. We've got our list of all the things that we hope we can find in somebody. But we know that we're not a 10. And our deepest fear is that when somebody else realizes that we're not a 10, they're going to leave us. Because what our hearts really want, our hearts don't just want to be admired or things like that. We don't want to just the ooey-gooey feelings. We want to know that somebody can look at the deepest part of our lives, look at the parts that we're so embarrassed by, can look at all those and go, I'm not leaving. I choose you anyway, despite all of that. This is what we want. We want that love that is a decision accompanied by, but not ruled by, emotion that always leads to a commitment. That's what we want. That when my wife and I were dating, I remember the night the crush ended. The night the crush ended was the night that I told her about all of my baggage. We had gone through the crush phase, and after the crush phase ended, there was some real fear that was starting to come into my heart because I thought I really liked this relationship. There were a lot of clues that we were moving in the right direction, and I started to fear going, okay, I'm a man that's carrying some baggage around, and I know that this baggage is going to find its way into any relationship that I have, and if I get married, this baggage is going to be there, and I didn't want to tell her some of these things, and I was afraid that if I showed her these things, that she was going to leave. And so the baggage that I was carrying was some financial baggage, was some debt that I had incurred when I was in college. I was also carrying some insecurity around my finances because I was a full-time seminary student pursuing ministry, and I just didn't know what income was going to look like as somebody that was in full-time ministry, and I didn't know if she was going to care about that, so I just had all these insecurities with that. But the biggest baggage that I was carrying around was my sexual past. The one that I was afraid of was that. Part of my story that I've shared with you guys is that from age 3 until about age 21, pornography had me by the throat. I was exposed to it, unfortunately, at a very, very young age, age 3 or 4. And it had been a part of my life up until I was 21. 21 was about the time I came to know Jesus. And so because pornography was in my life, that led to then some decisions that I made. And I just look back on my childhood sometimes, and I'm like, it's perverted. There's so many embarrassing decisions that I made during that time. There were so many things that I wish I could just put away and just forget forever. And now I was like, she's got to know, because this is part of who I am. This is part of my story. I remember that night sitting in her apartment. I remember sitting on her couch. I remember sharing those details of things that I didn't want to share. And I just, it was the most vulnerable I had ever felt. And she looked at me when I was done with that, and she read God's word to me, and she reminded me of God's truth, and she prayed for me. And it was the really honestly one of the first times I had experienced unconditional love. That night, the crush was over. The relationship progressed to something that was so much better. Because that's what we want. We don't want it to be a force. We want it to be real. We want it to be a commitment. We want to not be hurt by it. We want to know that no matter what, somebody is going to be there. And so here's my challenge, just as we wrap this up. My challenge for us is to resolve tonight to not use that word unless we're willing to back it up with our life. So my guess is there's probably a couple different groups of people in the room tonight. Some of you in the room tonight are dating. You're in a new relationship. You're in a relationship, maybe you've been in one for a while and you're dating, and maybe you've been using that word. You've been using the word, I love you, to one another, but you're not ready to get married yet. And so maybe the application for you tonight is to stop using that word. Just go, hey, I think we maybe, now that we have some idea of what it really means to love, and because we're not ready to get married, maybe we should stop using that word. And I think we throw that word around when we're dating sometimes, just because I think oftentimes it's just practical, we just run out of adjectives. I think really what we mean, we don't mean I love you in the sense that I'm ready to commit to you. I think what we're really saying is, hey, compared to all the people in my life right now, compared to all the people at work, all the people in my family, compared to my friends, I like you the best, okay? I think that's really what we're trying to say. And so if that's you, I would just encourage you to just say what you mean. I like you more than the other people in my life who I don't really like, okay? I would encourage you to say something like that. And so I would encourage you to just keep adding the word really, okay? So just start off, I like you. And then I really like you. I really, really like you. I really, 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 really like you. And then eventually you just get to the point and you can just be like, I really infinity like you, you know, and you just, that just kind of shuts it down right there. So I think sometimes we say it to one another in dating relationships because we've run out of words. Sometimes, and I want to talk to the men here for a second, I think sometimes we say it out of utility because maybe you're in the dating relationship and there's a conflict, or maybe the girl that you're dating, she's talking about some fear that she has about maybe the state of the relationship or the future of the relationship. And when we hear that there's maybe a problem, ladies, you just need to know this about men. I'm sure some of you already know this, but when we hear there's a problem, like, it triggers something in our DNA that we have to fix it. We cannot help it. It's just the way God made us. We are fixers. We are protectors. We want to be providers. And so, guys, I think sometimes in the dating relationship, we hear a problem and we go, I know how to fix this. Baby, I'm never going to hurt you. I love you, right? And what's crazy is we'll go to bed that night and wake up and totally forget that we said that because that problem has now been remedied. And so I think sometimes we throw that word around because we've run out of adjectives or because we're trying to fix and control a situation, and I think we just need to be careful. That word is weighty. That word is weighty, and so we need to be careful with that. Now, some of you in here tonight, though, are not dating. And if that's you, I would encourage you to make the decision tonight to say, I'm never going to use that word until I'm ready to back it up and enter into the covenant of marriage with somebody. I'm never going to use it. So Jackie and I, when we first started dating, that was a conversation we had after the first DTR, and we're like, okay, yeah, we're going together now, but we're adults, so we don't call it that, but that's what we're doing, and just said, hey, a couple things, I just want to let you know, and men, I think you can lead on this. There's a couple things I want you to know. I want you to know, here's what I think is going to be honoring and helpful to us with physical boundaries, and here's where I am on love and when I'm going to use that. I believe love is a decision accompanied by emotion that leads to commitment. I'm not going to use that word in our relationship until I'm ready to back it up, meaning I'm ready to ask you to marry me. She was like, great, that's awesome. And it made dating, like, there was no awkwardness. Now, 4 months in, when I drop her off, at the end of the date, it wasn't like, is this going to be the time when he says the L-bomb, right? Like, there was none of that awkwardness. We just knew. But what it did then, by resolving to only use that word when I was ready to back it up, it made July 17, 2003 really sweet. When we had done some things to plan some things that were going to be a blessing to her and involve some friends, and we went and visited a kind of a little bit of a scavenger hunt for her, and then we ended up at a spot, and I was at the last spot, and I was there. And there were no photographers, and there was no videographers, because we're not millennials. It was just me and Jackie. And I was able to read some scripture, and I was able to get down on one knee, and I told her for the first time, Jackie Lynn, I love you. Will you marry me? I'm backing those words up. And she said yes, and we started making out. We didn't do that. But here's the thing. Think about this. Like, if our little dating relationship was one of these romantic movies, one of these rom-coms or something like that, the movie would have ended right there. It would have ended right there. But that wasn't the end. That was the start. Because when we were dating, it was not love. We were clues, and we were trying to discern God's will, and we were trying to get to know one another and assess suitability for being a spouse. Love started that day when we made a commitment to one another. And I've seen the movies, and I've seen the TV shows, and I've listened to the songs, and I tell you what, after 15 years, my marriage looks absolutely nothing like those movies and those TV shows and those songs. I've seen those, and I'll tell you this, that I will take what Jackie and I have every single day over the way Hollywood and television and songs try to make love sound. There are ups and there are downs, but there is unconditional love, and I wouldn't trade it for the world. But the other thing I want to remind us all of tonight is that the day Jackie and I got married, the day we made a covenant before God, we didn't become anything special. We were no more complete then than we were the day we came to know Jesus Christ. I love to remind myself of what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, where he tells us that his divine power has given followers of Jesus, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I love to remind myself of what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 7 and verse 17, where he talks about, hey, one has this gift and another has that gift. Some of us are single, some of us are married, and what we need to do is we should just live as a believer in whatever situation we are in. And so that day in December of 2003, when Jackie and I made a covenant to get married, it was not this, like the consummation, like this movie. It was not this coming to fulfillment, this picture of Jerry Maguire. We were not completing one another on that day. Jerry Maguire is a lie. You and I are complete because of what Jesus Christ did for us. I'm complete and I'm married. You're complete and you're maybe not married. Right? I have a gift. You have a gift. I have a goal. You have a goal. My job is to be faithful. Your job is to be faithful. And so what we see about love is that it is a decision accompanied by emotion that always leads to a commitment. And we can love, not because we know a definition. We can love, as Scripture tells us, because God first loved us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We are so grateful that you sent Jesus Christ as the perfect picture of that love and the commitment that you've made to us. And we are so grateful, Lord, that we don't have to look to dating relationships to find peace in life or meaning in life or completion in life. We can find everything we need in your perfect Son, Jesus. And so, God, may we be people that now that we know the truth, that we are careful with that word. May we be people that show that love to others, that's unconditional because we've made that decision, that it's not ruled by emotion, and may we be people that keep our word and keep our commitments. And so that's what we ask, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.